Thank you, Pastor John, and thank you for those great hymns this morning. Trust that as you sang those hymns today, you know, many of those hymns that we sang this morning were a prayer. And I wondered, as you sang this, did you pray them as a prayer to God and really worshiped Him this morning? I trust that you did. This morning, we're going to turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. But while you're turning there, I'm going to turn to a parallel passage in the New Testament, and I'll read that, and then we'll get back Philippians chapter 3. But I'm going to read this morning a few verses out of Philippians chapter 2. And just as a background, this is a, you might say, a heavenly vision of the cross. Other places in the Bible, every gospel gives the majority of its most of every gospel spends more time on the death, burial, and crucifixion of Christ than any other subject. And now this is a broad a view of the life of Christ and why He came to die. And I want to read that just as a parallel to the passage that we'll be looking at this morning, Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And as we read this passage of Scripture, the implication is that the truth of Jesus Christ is a transforming truth. It's transforming truth as we think of who He is and what He has done. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because He was God. But He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This morning we're going to read the Old Testament version of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53. And as we do, I've given my message this morning a very simple, it's not very profound, but a very simple title. And the title of my message is The Beauty of the Lord Jesus. The Beauty of the Lord Jesus. We want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We want to look at Him on Calvary's cross. We want to look at Him. We want to think of Him. We want to see Him as who He is and what He did as revealed on Calvary's cross. And you know, there's the Bible talks about the beauty of holiness. Of course, in this day that we live, holiness isn't by the worldly dark crowd. They think of that as something terrible. The Bible talks about the beauty of holiness, how beautiful it is. It is wonderful to behold holy people living a holy life, a holy God. But here we see the picture of the beauty of Jesus. The beauty of Jesus. We're going to see this from a number of different angles. And first of all, and some of these are somewhat related. First of all, we're going to see Him in His beauty, for whom He suffered. See Him in His beauty. And we see Him in His beauty as for the people for whom He suffered. You know, the New Testament says, God commendeth His love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says, for scarcely a good man would some dare to die. But Christ died for us while we're yet sinners. His beauty is seen for whom he suffered. The Bible tells us, talks about us. The people for whom the Lord Jesus gladly suffered on Calvary's cross. Notice a number of things in this passage of Scripture. Verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's us. There on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus was suffering. Not for good people. He was suffering for sinners. He was suffering for lost sheep. You know, I've told the story many times. I'll never get it out of my mind. And Ralph, you can relate to this. But I remember one time going on Bryn Drive. And the sheep at Jeremiah Williams' farm, there was a hole in the fence. And they were all lined up to go through that hole. And you know, I knew enough about the area, talking to Lloyd, that on the other side of that fence, there were dogs. And those dogs had killed many a sheep. But those sheep were just lined up. They're anxious to get away, go their own way. You know, that's us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to our own way. We are willful. We are willfully lost people who in our sin willfully and gladly go our own way. But the Lord Jesus, in his compassion, he died for us. He suffered for us. Notice what it says. It says, he is despised, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. How do you feel when you're rejected? How do you feel when you are despised? You know, the Lord Jesus, he didn't die for people that said, oh, we love God. We love you, Jesus. No. He was despised. He came unto his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not. They called him an imposter. They called him the son of the devil. Here's the Son of God leaving heaven's glory and the perfections of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth and to be put into the hands of sinful men. He is despised. They spit upon him. They mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and pressed it down nice and hard so it draws as much blood as possible. But there it was, the Lord Jesus, gladly dying, gladly suffering for us. See how beautiful he is? Notice it says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Some of you know what sorrow is. He is a man of sorrows, the deep sorrow of our Savior. As Jerusalem, his own people, the religious system, said, crucify him! Crucify him! He wept over Jerusalem, the people for whom he came to die. Notice it says, he was acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. You know, the Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that seeketh after God. Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, what did they do? They hid, as it were, their faces from God, the one who was coming to tell them how they could be forgiven. We live in a day in which God is outlawed from our schools. We live in a day in which God is outlawed from our country, a land founded on the Word of God. And yet, He is pushed away. Pushed away. It says it, and there was the Lord Jesus suffering on Calvary's cross. Suffering. The death, the agonizing death of crucifixion. Yes, he had been beaten. He'd been beaten with the cat of nine tails, and the back, his flesh and his back was probably ripped. His beard had been ripped out, and probably with all much of his skin with it. His head was pierced with these thorns. We could say all those things. We could talk about the crucifixion, which was really a death of asphyxiation. They would have to push on their feet that were nailed to the cross, that wound. They'd have to push up in order to be able to breathe because their body was so stretched out that they would be suffocating to death. He was suffering for us. The Bible says, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs, he carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What did they say about him? What did they think about him? It says in verse 2, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The Lord Jesus was so beaten that as they looked upon him, it was horrendous. You know, the Bible says that those people for whom those of us that he suffered for desired him not. Desired him not. Just go around, ask people what they think about the Lord Jesus. Just think of it. I don't want him. I don't want to live for him. I don't care about him. He died for those who desired him not. I don't want him. It says he suffered for those who said in their heart, oh, he's smitten of God. He's being judged by God. If he was of God, why would he be on the cross? He was despised, the Bible says, and rejected of men. That's amazing. There the Lord Jesus died for us willingly and gladly. He suffered. And he suffered at the hands of those who despised him. He suffered at the hands of those who wanted nothing to do with him. He despised at the hands of those who mocked him, ridiculed him, lied about him. the beauty of it. There was the Lord Jesus dying for you and I. Isn't that amazing? I think of the day, 6 months before I came to the Lord, I drove past a church that was preaching the Bible, and I laughed. I laughed at those people. Amazing. How wicked can we be? The Bible tells us how he suffered. We have that great verse in 1 Peter. I'll read it. You could turn there if you'd like. But we have that great verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as a sheep going astray, but now ye are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, think of how he suffered. We see for whom he suffered, but let's see how he suffered. The Bible tells us in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. He didn't cry out and curse. He didn't cry out in threats. He didn't cry out in revenge. He was quiet. Wow. He was dumb before his shearers. The Bible says we esteemed him stricken of God. He was misjudged. And yet the Bible says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. How he suffered. How he took it. Recently, I read in This Day of Baptist History the account of some of our forefathers who were burned at the stake for their faith. And I read the account, maybe you read it too, how one of our forefathers, because of his faith in Christ and his obedience to the Bible, he was condemned to death. Before he was condemned to death, he made this pact, you might say, with his fellow believer, fellow Christians. And they said, What will be the sign that in your death you had the victory? And so he was put at the stake. And the flames engulfed his body. No silence, said nothing. His arms, his body was charred. Charred, black. And then he lifted up his arm and gave the signal of victory. And then slumped to his death. The Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. How did he suffer? He suffered gladly. He suffered in victory. He suffered for us. What did he suffer? The beauty of what he suffered. Let's look at some of the things that the Bible says here of what he suffered. So many things that it says about him. Verse 4. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the judgment of God that would bring about our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Verse 6. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Yes. What did he suffer? Oh, there's the physical suffering of his stripes. The Bible says he also bore our sorrows. The Bible says that he bore our transgressions, our sin, our breaking, our willful breaking of the law of God was placed upon him. He suffered for us. The beauty of the Lord Jesus, the beauty of what he accomplished. The beauty of what he accomplished. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath been put to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Wow. An offering for sin. You know, the Bible talks about the priests bringing these offerings in the Old Testament. But it talks about the offering of Christ. In Hebrews 10 it says this. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by blood of goats and calves. Oops, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong passage here. But that was still a good one. Hebrews 10:10, it says, but by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Can you think of that? One sacrifice for sins forever. Forever. All the sins of mankind were placed on Jesus Christ. It was a final, it was a complete, it was a full sacrifice offering for our sins, never to be repeated. Now I think that anyone here today would have enough sins that they would never want to mention them all. And our sins were enough to send Jesus to the cross. But on Calvary's cross, the Savior, He died for the sins of the whole world. He died for Adam's sin. He died for all mankind from Adam till the end. He died as an offering. Now, you think about that. What's so beautiful about that? He bore that unbelievably huge price of all of man's sin on Calvary's cross. You know, the Bible says, "He that believeth on Him, Jesus Christ, hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not, the wrath of God already abides on him." The Bible says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." No, He didn't send His Son to condemn the world because we're all condemned by our sin. All of us. He came to save us from our sin. He died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty of our sin. Can you imagine how big that was? I can't imagine that. I can think of what a big penalty, what a thing it was just to die for my sin. But to die for the sins of the whole world? And the Bible tells us, isn't that amazing what it says? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord. It was pleasing in the sight of Almighty God because His Son was dying for beloved mankind. Wow. What He suffered. The Bible tells us, verse 11, "He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied by His..." And He shall be satisfied. This is God the Father looking at Jesus. He saw the travail of His soul as the Father put the sin and our hell and your eternal punishment on Jesus Christ. And it says that He was satisfied. Satisfied. My Son accomplished the payment of man's sin. It's been accomplished. The law has been satisfied. The judgment of God has been fulfilled. The beauty of what He accomplished. The beauty of what He accomplished. Verse 12, "Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions." Think of it. Now, many people, when they think of Jesus on the cross, they think of Him saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But the Bible is picturing something far greater than this. This is picturing Jesus Christ standing before God the Father and presenting His blood as the payment of our sin. And could you put it in simple terms? Saying, now they can be saved. Now they can be saved. Now they can be forgiven. Now I am their intercessor, I've paid their sin. And they can come to you through me. The beauty of what was accomplished. Kind of hard to fathom, isn't it? You know, it's so sad. People are so misguided today. So many people are so misguided, they think that somehow, some way, that by being good, that somehow, some way, that will get them to heaven. How misguided to think that some good deed that you could do can wash away your sins. You know, it's almost like going to your neighbor after you killed his wife and say, here's a plate of cookies. How foolish to think that some little thing we could do could erase our sin nonetheless, bring about its forgiveness. But that's what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. The beauty of what he accomplished, the beauty of the victory. Verse 11, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This is God the Father looking on the Son. He shall be satisfied. The Bible says he was made the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. My righteous servant shall justify many. Do you know what that word justify means? Now, there's a common, maybe trite way of defining justify. And it isn't too far off from the truth. But it isn't exactly accurate. But let me give it to you first. Justify means the blood of Jesus Christ, when applied to our soul, makes it as though it had never sinned. Just as if it had never sinned. Now that isn't exactly 100% theologically, but now let me explain it from a theological standpoint. Justification is that doctrine of God in which when a person places their faith on Jesus Christ and what he did, not on their good works, not on their religion, not on all that foolishness, but when they place their faith on the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Savior who died for them, and trust him and turn to him and turn from their sin and turn to him to deliver them from their sin, the Bible says they are justified by faith. And what is justification? It means the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're an accountant, you can understand this. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away all their sin. They're gone. Gone. That's the debit column. Instead of all these sins, gone, washed in the blood of Jesus. On the asset column, which we have none, it says, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not only the forgiveness of all our sins, but it's imputing to us the perfect, on our account, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's beyond comprehension. What did he accomplish? The beauty of what he accomplished? Our justification. Our justification. That is amazing. Can you comprehend that? Can you comprehend that? Of what God did? That not only our sins could be forgiven, but the righteousness of Christ could be imputed to our account So God the Father would see us through Jesus as perfect in Christ. Yes. It says so many other great things out here on this passage of Scripture. It says, with His stripes we are healed. We are healed. By His stripes we are healed. The wounds of sin. The brokenness of sin. The sorrows of sin. The wrecked lives because of sin. By His stripes we are healed. He had borne our griefs. There's many griefs in life, but there's nothing that's compared to the grief that is a result of our willful disobedience to God. And all the trouble it brings to us and to our family and to those around us. He hath borne our griefs. And replaced those griefs with joy of forgiveness and a new life. Well, I haven't been very successful, I think, in properly painting the picture of the beauty of the Lord Jesus. But He is beautiful. He's beautiful as He hung on the cross for whom He suffered. Us, rebels, wicked, mean, hateful, died for us. How did He die? He died gladly. He died gladly. No cry out. No words of revenge. Only of forgiveness. For what did He die? Our sin. Willful. Wicked. Dark. Dirty. What did He accomplish? He paid our whole debt. He paid our whole debt. And through Him, the beauty of the victory that He brings. He rose from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father. Oh. There's a Pharisee who's mocking Jesus because there was a sinner who loved Jesus. Simon was his name. He had been forgiven. There's a woman who had been forgiven of many sins. And she came and washed His feet with her tears. And Simon said, well, why? I got it. Forget Simon, but got mixed up. But they said, why? And Jesus basically said, you know, Simon, I came into your house, but you didn't wash my feet. Simon, I came into your house and you didn't put any oil upon my feet. But this woman, look at what she's done. And he said to Simon, you know who loves me the most? Those who have been forgiven the most. And I think that's a pretty good analysis here. Who loves Jesus the most? Those who really see the truth about who we are. If we think we're so good, we think we're okay, we won't see much beauty in Jesus. We won't see much there. But if we see ourselves as who we really are, if we see how dark our heart is, if we will be finally willing to admit our willful rebellion and our hatefulness and our love of wicked things, and we'll see, come to Jesus for His forgiveness. Oh, we'll see His beauty, won't we? We'll love Him. We'll love Him. The beauty of Jesus. If somehow you've seen a little bit about the beauty of Jesus, it will be seen by one obvious truth. If you are here today and you are not a born-again Christian, you have not been born into the family of God, you don't have the 100% assurance of your forgiveness of sins, maybe you're misguided into thinking that you could get forgiveness by some religious deed or by good works, but now that you see it's Jesus Christ who bore your whole penalty, if you see Him as for who He is and what we are in ourselves, there's only one thing you could do, and that would be to run to Jesus. That's the only thing that you could ever do, is to run to Him. I remember a friend of mine one time told me about how he had come to Christ. And he was in a church service like this, and he realized his need to be saved. And he says, you know, when that invitation at the end of the service was given for me to accept Christ, he says, you know, there could have been a D8 cat going the opposite direction, and nobody could have stopped me from coming to Jesus Christ. No one. Because he saw the beauty of Christ. If you've seen the beauty of Christ, if you have been born again, if you recognize His beauty and what He did and who He is and how He died, and you can see Him there as the one who died for you, you know, it's a transforming truth, isn't it? Jesus said, if you love Me, you keep My commandments. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us. It's all about the love of Jesus Christ that transforms our life. We think of the love of God. We think of a dark world today. All around us. All around us, souls who know nothing of the truth of the beauty of Jesus. When I was in Wales, I saw a couple young men. I stopped to talk to them. They're about 20, 25. And they, I don't know what I said. They said, we're atheists. We're atheists. I said, really? I said, one of my simple farmer questions. I says, well, when you see a butterfly, what do you see? They said, well, I don't know, caterpillar. And I said, you know what I see when I see a caterpillar? I see God. That little butterfly with those little eyes have 10,000 lenses. God made that butterfly. There's a dark world. There's a dark world. They know nothing of the love of Jesus Christ. It's a dark world. And their life is full of all that comes with a sinful life. A life without God. There's a little chorus. If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'm kind of mixing it up. If God so loved the world, then we should love it too. We should love it too. The love of Jesus Christ is transforming. It transforms a person from being selfish, self-centered, lazy, whatever. To have the love of Jesus Christ. To see men as souls for whom Christ died. Lost without him, but can be freed. Love of Christ. I hope in some little measure today, you can see the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And if not, go read this passage of Scripture. And read it over and over. And see the beauty of the Savior. As you think upon it, and you pray over it, as you look upon the Jesus upon Calvary's cross, as you see upon him standing before the Father with his blood as the payment of our sin, now offering to man full salvation, full and free, there's only one thing that can really happen. It'll change us. It'll change us. The beauty of the Savior. When you sang those songs this morning, was it sung out of love for the Savior? When you think of the beauty of your Savior, it'll fill your heart with a desire to praise him, to serve him, to come to him. He is so beautiful. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, what can we say? There are really no words that could adequately describe your beauty. And certainly mine, Lord, are far less than even what they should have been. But Lord, you're a wonderful Savior. You're a beautiful Savior. Your love on Calvary's cross is overwhelming. My prayer, Lord, is that the people of God here that the deadness, the lethargy, the apathy, will be burned out by casting their eyes upon the loving Savior. As a songwriter said, Lord, turn our eyes upon Jesus and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Lord, I think of those lost souls that may be here today. That to them Jesus is, religion. To them Jesus is someone lived long ago. I trust today that they've cast their eyes upon the Son of God who died gladly on Calvary's cross for our sin as the perfect sacrifice to satisfy the holy and just God whose law we have all broken. Lord, might you draw all men to your Son. And Lord, might we be so transformed by the beauty of the Savior that we would fall in love with a lost world in some measure like you did on Calvary. And give them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today. God has spoken to your heart. I hope He has. I trust He has, but you're here today and you have not come to Jesus. There's not been that day in your life where you came as a lost sinner and turned to the one who loved you and died for all your sins and is offering you the gift of eternal life. You've not come to Him purposely, willfully, to depend upon Him alone with all your sin and your soul. But today, you see that He died for you and that He wants to be your Savior. And He wants to give you not only that forgiveness of sins, but He wants to give you a new life. And you hear today say, by an uplifted hand, say, Pastor Arbus, pray for me. I see the love of Christ. He loved me, a sinner. And I see my need to come to Him as my Savior and Lord. And I would just like you to pray for me today. I'll not embarrass you in any way, but I would like to pray for you. God would help you to turn to Christ. You say, I need Him. Would you please pray for me? Anyone here today? Just lift up your hand wherever you might be. You're here today and you say, you know, I can point that specific day that I trusted Christ. I was born again. But I need to fall in love with Jesus Christ again. I need to see Him in His beauty. And truly it's transforming. And God is speaking to my heart today. I've lost, maybe you've lost that sense of His greatness. And today, in some measure, the Lord has spoken to you and even stirred your heart, transformed your thinking, even today, of the greatness of our Savior. And even melted your heart today to say, you know, I want to live for Him in a new and a fresh way. I want to worship Him with renewed vigor and fervor. I want to make my life count for Him. I want to please Him in what I do. God has spoken to my heart today, and the Lord knows it. And just by an uplifted hand, say, yes, the Lord is working in my life today as a Christian of living for Him who died for me. Anyone here today, God has spoken to your heart. Number of hands, amen. Throughout the congregation. It's great to know the love of God. Have you shared it with someone else? Are you sharing it with others? Are you a witness for Him? Do you love lost souls the way Jesus did? And out of love, are anxious to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others of how they can be saved. And you say, you know, the Lord has spoken my heart today. I've been keeping for myself this great, wonderful truth, this reality. I ought to be loving other lost souls in some measure of how Christ loved me. And God has spoken to your heart about being a witness for Jesus Christ. And today that is a turning point in your life and your soul. And say, God has spoken to my heart about gladly, willingly, happily sharing the gospel with others. And just raise your hand and say, yes, God spoke to my heart about that today. And I'm making that decision in a new and a fresh way. I see a number of hands, others. Okay, praise the Lord. Now, Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank you for your Son. Thank you, Lord, for working in our hearts. And we pray that, Lord, that we have seen the Savior and the way He gladly suffered for us, how He suffered, what He suffered. And what He suffered for our benefit. We rejoice in that, Lord. May it stir our hearts. Even tonight, Lord, as we come to church again, might we sing those songs with a new and fresh vigor of a Savior that we know and love. Bless your people, Lord, each decision. May the truth of your word go deeper in our soul even today. I pray in Jesus' name.